Open your Bibles up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. We're going to continue on with our lesson in faith. You got the weight of the whole world on your chest, my brother. What's going on? There's something really bothering you. There's something you're really concerned about. Yeah?
Concerned about my friend Lloyd.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we prayed for that and we received that. And now the biggest, most important thing that we can do is to cast our care, our worries over onto Jesus because he cares for us. And we may have to do that constantly throughout the day. Say, I do. Say, Jesus, I'm not man enough to carry this burden. I cast it over onto you because you're the only one that can fix this. And me worrying about it isn't going to change anything. So I ask you to take this care, take this burden, and take care of this. I asked you in faith for this miracle. I believe I receive it. Father, it's in your hands. Sometimes we may have to do that over and over and over again. You know, what the devil tries to do when we pray in faith and we release our faith and pray God's word out into the atmosphere, he immediately comes and tries to destroy your seed. We have to watch over our seed. And he's going to hit you with these thoughts. You know, because you'll be laying there in the middle of the night thinking, well, did I pray right? Did I do it right? Did I use the right words? Any number of imaginations may come your way. I don't know if you've noticed this, but it usually happens about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. You know why that happens? And I know that you've gotten answers to things at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. You want to know why this happens? Because your body got still. Your mind got still, and God could talk to you. The devil can talk to you too. That's why all of a sudden you wake up with either a gasp of fear or a gasp of faith. Now you can't sit there and try to fight that thought with the thought. You can't sit there and play mental basketball with yourself. When the devil came and tempted Jesus, Jesus didn't go into positive thinking mode. He went into positive talking mode. He started saying what God said. Remember, Jesus told us to talk to that mountain. He didn't say anything about thinking about that mountain. He didn't say anything about talking about that mountain. He said, talk to that mountain. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. That's easier said than done sometimes. You know, it's real easy for us to stand here and tell somebody to walk by faith and not by sight. It's quite another thing to say walk by faith, not by sight, when that pain is in your leg, when that pain is in your back, when that pain is in your neck, when it's your wife on the surgery table? When it's your kid getting oxygen? When it's your friend getting ready to go in for treatment? See, this is why it's so important for us to stand in prayer for other people. It's a lot easier for us to walk by faith and not by sight. You know, some of the most miraculous prayer victories I've ever been a part of, I never even seen the person that I was praying for. Never knew the person I was praying for. Somebody would just call me on the phone and say, "You got to pray for this child." One time, they called me and they were just panic-stricken. "You got to pray for this child. He's dead. He drowned. And they're trying to bring him back, and he broke his arm and all this stuff, and blah, la 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 la," you know. And then so I started praying. And a couple hours later, they called me and said, "He's alive." Praise God. Here's the thing. Jesus cursed the fig tree. He came up to that fig tree. He's going to get something off that fig tree. And there was nothing on that fig tree. And he cursed that fig tree. Said, "You'll never have fruit again." And he walked away from that fig tree. You can't find any account in the Bible of Jesus ever talking about that fig tree again. And in fact, the disciples had to come up to him and said, "Jesus, that fig tree that you cursed is dead." That's the biggest thing we can do. Speak it forth and walk away. If you get reminded of it, then thank God for the answer. Jesus gave us a really cool clue on receiving miracles. He walked up, his good friend Lazarus got sick, and they called for him and said, "You got to come up here and you got to pray for Lazarus." So Jesus went on a walkabout, and they kept telling him, "You got to hurry, you got to hurry, you got to hurry." And Jesus finally got there, and Lazarus' sisters come running out and said, "If you would have been here, he would have been alive. He wouldn't have died." And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And here's the key. Jesus went to the tomb. Lazarus had been in there 4 days. If, in case you don't know, that's pretty late. There's nothing too late for God. He'd been in there for 4 days. And he went up and he said, "Thank you, Father, for hearing my prayers. And I thank you, Father, that you always hear me." He thanked his way into a miracle. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus came forth. He thanked his way into a miracle. You thank your way into blessings. You thank your way into healing. Now, it's very important to pray the prayer of faith. Absolutely important. But if you think you're just going to be able to stop at that, you're going to drive yourself nuts up here. But the way to get more and more confidence in His Word is to keep thanking Him for the answer. You want to build great faith in your heart, take God's promises and thank Him for them. Amen. Okay, there's too many Christians that seem to have a Thomas faith when they should have an Abraham faith. Thomas said, I'll not believe until I can see him, whereas Abraham staggered not at the promise of God, but was strong in faith. Look at John chapter 20, verse 24. A lot of people knock on Thomas, but see, Thomas seen the Roman soldiers drive nails in Jesus' hands. He seen them Roman soldiers thrust a spear into his side. He wasn't there when everybody else seen him. Gotta keep that in mind. Verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, said unto him, we have seen the Lord. Okay. It's got to be a little bit of a stretch of the imagination, don't you think? Yeah. They hadn't had much practice believing in the resurrection. They hadn't had much practice with this new birth experience. So Thomas was saying, okay. He said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Stop right there. That's where people get in trouble. Even today, Christians fight this constantly. If I can't see it, I ain't going to believe it. If I can't feel it, I ain't going to believe it. I don't know how many times I've prayed for people and said I didn't feel nothing. So we're back to square one. You got to believe you receive before you get it. This is the importance. This is why it's so important to locate people. This is why it's so important to locate yourself. Find out where you stand in this whole thing. Find out what you really do believe. People fight it on every level that you can imagine, through finances to healing to marriage to kids to anything that you can come across, whatever their mountain is. Well, I don't see it. I don't see where the money is going to come from. I'll believe it when I see the money on the table. You ain't going to see the money on the table. I'll believe it when I feel it. You ain't going to feel it. You know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit and dude, I felt like a toad sitting on a log. I didn't get no goosey, bumpy feelings. The hair didn't stand up on my head. I didn't roll around on the floor laughing and giggling. So I went to my pastor and I said, what's up? He said, well, did you believe you received it? And I said, yeah. Then you got it. Said, oh. Okay. Now what do I do? He said, you're going to deal with the Holy Spirit. He's going to show you what to do. I said, okay. So I was riding a lot of colts then, and I was by myself a lot, and I was riding around out there in the trees, and I just started singing a song I never sung before, and I thought, what in the world is that? I don't like singing. I just started singing songs. And then I was praying in tongues. And then pretty soon I was starting to operate in some of the gifts of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was working that through me. So a lady decided she wanted to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Southern Baptist Church. So she received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we sat there for a little while, and she stood there, and everybody was looking at us like deer in the headlights. And she finally, I told her, I said, now go ahead and sit down and ask the Holy Spirit how to deal with this. Ask Him how to work this out in your life. And I told everybody else, I said, now you were looking for something to happen. He said, that's not the way this works. You believe, you receive, or you get it. Amen? So that's where we are with Thomas here. Verse 26 said, after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them this time. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold thy hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord, my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Why did Thomas find it hard to believe that Jesus was alive? He's seen the nails pierce Jesus' hands, and he's seen the Spirit thrust into his side. His physical senses told him that Jesus was dead. Thomas was using head knowledge rather than heart faith. He hadn't had a lot of practice in this faith field yet. See, he's pretty new at this game. It takes a while. But it's going to come by meditation. Now, go over to Romans chapter 4, or Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We'll look at that first. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1. So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. See, there's something right there. Remember, I say we're three-part beings. We are a spirit. We are in a body. And we have a soul. And the Bible tells us to have our minds renewed to the Word of God. And do something with our bodies. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. There's the start. God has dealt to all of us the measure of faith. Number one, He gave you faith to get born again. And the reason you got faith to be born again is because somebody spoke His word to you and told you that God raised Jesus back to life, and that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. If you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus back to life, and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. That's a really cool thing. I ran into a Satanist here a while back. I always have fun with these guys. See, the darkness cannot overcome the light. So anyway, this person just rattling on and on and on and on. And I said, look, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Usually they just kind of scatter like rats when you say that. But this one was a little hard-headed. So I said, is Jesus come in the flesh? And they kind of rattled. And I said, did God raise Jesus back to life? And they said, Jesus is the Son of God. I didn't ask you if he was the Son of God. I know that. Even devils confess that. Did God raise Jesus back to life? They'll do anything in the world but answer that. Here's the reason why. Because if they admit to the resurrection that Jesus is alive, they admit their own defeat. This is how you test the spirit. Anytime anybody comes rattling anything off to you, ask them, number one, is Jesus come in the flesh? That means he is alive now. Number two, did God raise Jesus back to life? Yes or no? If they come up with any other answer, they're not born again. You'd be surprised at the amount of people hanging around in churches that won't or can't answer that question. Go to Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. That sounds like a really cool story, and if you just stop for a minute, you got to put yourself in Abraham's position. Now, number one, we got to consider God, who calls things that be not as though they were, though they are. In order for God to do mighty things through these people in the Bible, he had to get control of their tongue. One of the first things he would do to somebody is change their vocabulary. Now, if you had to do that to Abraham, why do you think you're any different? Well, how did he change Abraham's tongue? See, Abraham wasn't always Abraham. His name used to be Abram. And then he cut a covenant with God, and God changed his name to Abraham, which means the father of many nations. That means he had to speak that forth. He had to call things that weren't as though they were for a long time. Now, this wasn't just in his prayer closet. This wasn't just out in the bushes when he's by himself. See, he changed his name. Abraham had a lot of servants. He had people taking care of donkeys. He had people taking care of goats. He had people taking care of sheep. He had people taking care of camels. He had a lot of people on the payroll. That means these guys would have to come up and say, "Abram, it's Friday. I need my change. I need my check. I need my pay. It's Friday. My name's not Abram. My name is the father of many nations." You get it? My name is the father of many nations. So, now these employees, I'm sure, had a couple conversations with themselves out in the desert with each other. Said, "That old man called himself the father of many nations, and he don't even have one kid. And his wife's womb is dead. And they're old. That old goat herder fried his brain. Well, if we want to keep getting paid, we got to call him the father of any nation." So, what was happening? Abraham not only was speaking it forth in faith, but he was hearing that word too. And all of a sudden, Isaac happened. No, not really. Ishmael. Him and the little woman got together at coffee one night, one morning, and said, "You know, this faith thing isn't quite working the way we thought it was going to work, so why don't we just give God a little help and do it. We'll just go take this concubine and then we'll help God out." How many of us have birthed an Ishmael? Every single hand should be in there. Every one of us has done something in the flesh, thinking we were helping God out. And guess what happened? But then Abraham got back on track. And then they got Isaac. If you think about it, Abraham didn't do everything perfect. He made some mistakes. Isaac didn't do everything perfect. He made some mistakes. Everybody made a mistake. But, you know, they were in a covenant. And when God and Abram cut that covenant, and they put those halves of them animals in that trough, and it came time to walk through them animals and pronounce the blessing and cursing, God laid Abram to the side in a deep sleep. But there was a smoking pot and a torch walking through those covenant pieces. That means God the Father and God the Son were walking in them covenant pieces. And they had a covenant of grace. That drives people crazy. When I say that, And they stayed in that covenant of grace all the way till they got in the desert. You know why they were still in the covenant of grace? They were whining and moaning and complaining, and God was feeding them with manna from heaven, and he was feeding them quails flying every day. And he didn't want them to store it up. He didn't want them to get enough for 2 days. He wanted them to know that his grace was fresh and renewed every single day. Now, they had to gather enough to get through the Sabbath. Amen. But they got to Mount Sinai and they told God, said, "You tell us what we need to do to be righteous in your eyes, and we are more than able to do what you demand us to do." And he said, "Okay, here's the commandments," and they made a golden calf. The first thing God said not to do, they did. And if you don't want somebody to do something, tell them not to do it. The coolest example was my friend had a pond, a fishing pond, right? You could see it right from the highway. And he'd come into town at the bar. That's where we all hung out, at the bar. We'd all be in there having a beer. And he'd say, "Go out there and go catch those fish. We're getting too many in there. There's too many fish in there. Go catch them. Nobody go fishing." So one day he put a no fishing sign up on his gate. He couldn't keep people out of there. See what I'm saying? Paul didn't know there was sin until the law happened, and he broke the law and he sinned. But that law was impossible for us to keep. No man has ever been able to keep the law. And the penalty for breaking the law was death. Why isn't everybody dead? Because of God's grace. He said, "When you break the law, we have sacrifices that can take care of that." That's God's grace. And each one of those sacrifices are type and shadow of Jesus. Now, Jesus got here and he didn't break the law. Not even one jot or tittle. He didn't break one little tiny bit of it ever. Never made a mistake. Absolutely perfect. And he got on the cross and took us out of that covenant of the law and put us into a covenant of grace. Amen. Now our job is to believe and receive. Remember, we're the body of Christ. And when Jesus ascended to heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God. If Jesus sat down, you sat down. That means you're not working. You're only receiving. Amen? Thank you, Father, for your word. We praise you. We praise you, Father, for everything. We thank you for everything that you do for us. We thank you for this covenant of grace that you put us into. Because we know that if we was to try to earn it, we'd blow it. If we had to earn it, we'd be toast before the sun went down. But Jesus did it. He did it perfectly, and he gave it to us. We thank you, Father, that as children of God, as children, as your children, we can come to you because of the blood of Jesus. We can come to you boldly, and we can receive from you. We thank you, Father, that because of the work of Jesus, we're in good standing with you, right standing with you. And your grace and your favor are upon us. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Huh?